memorize it, to, you know, let it become part of my life. But I always had this an affinity and attraction to the book of Revelation, some other things that deal with, you know, eschatology, future things. And as a young Christian, I was all about looking at all those things. And then as I began to grow in the Lord, I realized what is the important thing, especially in the book of Revelation. It's Jesus. It's his revelation. It's Jesus unveiled. And if we get ourselves caught up and lost in just those other things, those future events, eschatology, which are important, they have their place. But if we look at that and we miss Jesus, seeing Jesus, we've missed it all. So we're focusing this first, these last 3 weeks, today will be week three, on Jesus unveiled. And we already saw in this revelation of Jesus that he gave this to John. He gave it to him to, you know, bear record of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, that there is seven Beatitudes in the book of Revelation. And the first Beatitude is right here in this chapter, that is, blessed is he who reads, who hears, and who keeps the words that are written therein. So we need to continually read it, hear it, and keep it. And there's a blessing for those of us who do that. Written to the various churches. We'll talk a little bit more about that this morning. And it's from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead. Because of that, he has made us who have come to faith in him kings and priests. And we have a wonderful privilege to represent him to the world around us. And for that, he gets all the glory. And last week, we talked about the fact that he's coming back. He's coming with clouds. Every eye will see him. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. If you missed the last few weeks, you can listen to the messages on the website. But as we pick up in verse 9 today, John says, it's me. Hi, John. Doesn't call himself an apostle here or a disciple. He calls himself a brother, our brother, and a companion. Companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. At this point in John's life, he is an older man. He is in prison. He's in the Alcatraz of his time, Patmos, a little rocky 10-mile-long, approximately 6-mile wide, desolate island that had marble, I believe, and they used to use the people to quarry the marble there. It was rich in marble, and it was forced labor, but it was also on an island that didn't have much else there, and you weren't going to really escape from Patmos. And that's where John was. But as he reminds us, and something we need to be reminded, we may be on an island ourselves even now. You may not be on a physical island somewhere, but you may be feeling like you're on an island on your own right now. I want to remind you, if you are in Christ, you are not alone. See, his exile to on Patmos did not disconnect him from the body of Christ, and even more importantly, did not disconnect him from Jesus Christ. He's with us always. We're always with him. So John's able to have this time on this island that I believe God allowed him to be there. We know eventually John would be released and would end up in Ephesus for, we believe, the remainder of his life here on earth. But at this time, I believe God had him there. And as he's on this island, probably doing manual labor, even at his age, this is when the Lord gives him this amazing revelation. We're never alone. So he's in the Spirit on the Lord's day. An interesting phrase. There's a lot of different opinions. Remember, I've said this and told you that, you know, I believe the Bible is a literal book. We take it literally, except when it tells us it's using figurative language. So we want to always take it literally. But we know that there's sometimes, even in the literal interpretation, we say, John, what do you mean by this? Or Lord, what are you trying to speak to us this? And I'm going to tell you, I don't know exactly what it means in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I know that there's different, you know, opinions about that out there. Some say, well, he was worshiping on Sunday. It's possible, but there's no evidence in the Bible that they used the term back then of the Lord's day, meaning the first day of the week, though it could be, just because it's something we don't know about. They could be utilizing that name to say the first day of the week, the time of the Lord's Day. It's also interesting, I don't want to get sidetracked, that the Lord's is in here is an adjective. It's not, you know, it's kind of not sure that it actually is talking about Sunday. But we also remember that Paul tells us that every day is the Lord's Day. Amen? You know, there's not one day over. We have a tradition. We gather typically as the one time we at least want to gather. I hope you come out all during the week when anytime we gather. But at least on Sunday we come together. So, yeah, but to me, you know, the Bible says that all days are the same unto the Lord. And we should be with the Lord at all times. But it also has the potential of being the fact that John was worshiping on a day, maybe a Sunday. But we also know we're going to find out that at that time he was taken up and taken away to see this amazing revelation of the culmination of all things, the culmination of this age in which we live and to the time of eternity. But he was in the Spirit. More than just walking in the Spirit, John Wolford, who's a wonderful teacher of God's Word and wrote some commentaries, he says that he believes that it was something more than the walking in the Spirit in the sense that we understand it. He says probably more like carried beyond the normal sense into a state where God could reveal supernaturally the contents of this book. He was taken worshiping, and then all of a sudden he was translated. He was changed. He was taken that God can reveal to him this wonderful book that we call the Book of Revelation. He's told him to write. He says he was on the Spirit on the Lord's Day and he heard a voice behind him, a loud voice. A voice is a trumpet. You know, couple months back, we were in Exodus and saw how Moses saw the bush, and when he turned aside to look, that's when God said, you know, come here, you know, he got his attention. And it's kind of like this way. John is there and all of a sudden he hears the trumpet blast and now he's got his attention and he says, hey, John, write, because I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. To those seven churches that were real churches in that day. And I believe those letters went to those seven churches, literally, at that time. I also believe that as we read through this, if the Lord allows, and we do push further up into this book, that I believe that those seven churches represent the church during the church age, the different times of the church history, the church periods. But I also have found, at least in my life and in the lives of many other brothers and sisters, that we can many times see ourselves in these letters during our own walk with Jesus, our own personal walk with Jesus. I have many times seen myself in Ephesus and listening to his correction to me to not to forget my first love. You know, I've seen myself at times of hardship and persecution to be hearing those words that he spoke to Sardis. You know, so I believe in many times that we can see ourselves during our own church life, these letters speaking to us today. God's word is written historically, but it's written for us even now and in today. And these letters went out, but these letters are still valuable to us today. In the same way, Paul wrote to seven churches also. Rome, Corinth, Galatia, Ephesus, Colossae, Philippi, and Thessalonica. But those letters are for us today also, as we know that it's all of God's word. So John has this wonderful vision. And as you notice here, you say, well, you're spending a lot of time on John. You're not talking about Jesus. Well, yes, we are, because what is this all about? This is about Jesus. John was on the island for what reason? For tribulation and patience for what? Preaching about Jesus. He committed no other crime. He was in jail because he was a witness for Jesus Christ. He was for the testimony of Jesus Christ. His focus was Jesus Christ. He was worshiping Jesus on the Lord's Day. His focus was on Jesus Christ when he heard the Lord speak to him to tell him to write these things and send these letters to the seven churches. Everywhere we look, the focus is on Jesus Christ. Jesus is the focus of the book that we call the Word of God, the Bible. He is key. John hears that trumpet. hears the voice. And you can imagine he turns to look. Verse 12. He turned to see the voice that spoke with me, with him. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girdled about the chest with a golden band. The end of this chapter, Jesus will give us the key to understanding this to the degree we need to understand it. But remember this, as he turns to see this, he hears this voice, he turns and he sees first the golden lampstands. And then he sees the Son of Man. He sees Jesus walking in the midst of these lampstands. It tells us later that those lampstands themselves are the churches. I hope you are as comforted as I am to know that Jesus walks amongst us. I have said this many, 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 many times. As much as I, like all of you or like others where I, when I'm preaching, sharing the word of God, go to church meetings, go to prayer meetings, as much as I like that and love the fellowship, the truth is if Jesus wasn't there, I would not be there. I mean, I don't want to be part of a club, a crew, you know? I could do that. We gather together because you know who's in our very midst? Jesus Christ. I want us to see Jesus today. Yes, yeah, so are we going to be able to see him like John did in this way of vision? No, but you're going to see him. I want our eyes to open up. I want our hearts to open up. I want us to recognize that our Savior is more than just some God out there, some God who is truly, yes, at the right hand of the Father, but he's present amongst us. Yes, he's present here by his Holy Spirit, but he's here. He walks in the midst of his church. He walks in the midst of us, and I know I am thankful for that. And I think we have to recognize that even more because we have to always remember this is not our church, it's his. And he's in the midst of the church, walking amongst the church. He's walking with garments that remind us of the high priest garment. One of the jobs of the high priest was to continue in the tabernacle or in the temple to continue to keep the lampstands that were in there always trimmed so that there always be a fire, you know, a light burning before the Lord. And you know, if it wasn't for the Lord, we would have nothing within ourselves. We can't do this on our own. He sent us the Holy Spirit to live within us, to give us the ability to be able to serve him, to be able to worship him, to be able to move and live and have our being in him. And I'm so thankful that he keeps us burning bright. Allow him to ignite that flame in you even greater this morning. You know, one of the jobs of the high priest was to carefully inspect and care for the lamps so that they would always burn brightly. Lord, help me this morning. Inspect me, Lord, this morning. Where am I not burning as bright as I should for you so that I could both be a witness in this world, but glorify you in all things. And then he sees the head and hair were white as wool, as white as snow, his eyes like a flame of fire, his feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. If I had, prior to reading this, these words of Scripture, said to you, close your eyes and visualize Jesus, I know you would have seen a guy about 6 foot tall with flowing brown hair, maybe white to olive skin, walking just like all the depictions we've all seen of Jesus. But it's interesting to know that we really don't have any description of Jesus as he walked on the earth, the man Christ Jesus. Except for one, I should say, which is Isaiah, and you're well aware of that one, where in Isaiah tells us that he has no form or comeliness, and that when we saw him, there was no beauty that we would desire him. That's basically, we see him ripped apart in Isaiah 53. We really don't have any other vision, if you will, or anything to show us what Jesus looked like when he was on the earth. But we do have a description of him here. And I don't think I've seen too many Hollywood productions of Jesus with hair white as wool and eyes with a flame of fire, feet like brass, with the sword coming out of his mouth, and his countenance like the sun. In his right hand, there are seven stars. Again, at the end of this chapter, you're going to see that those seven stars are the messengers. Some say the pastors of, some say the angels of, some say, the term is messengers. They're the messengers of the seven churches, whatever they may be. And it's interesting that he's holding those things in his right hand, but I believe that as he sees those things, all he sees really is the countenance of Jesus. See, the focus of here is the book of Revelation, is the unveiling of Jesus Christ. I'm interested to know about the lampstands, but I'm more interested to know that Jesus is walking in the midst of the lampstands. I'm interested to know that he holds the messengers of the churches in his right hands, thankfully, and the confidence in that we have that he's holding us in his hand. But I'm more concerned about the fact that I can see that Jesus himself is the one who's holding us, that we can see him in all of his glory, that we can see him in such a way, you know, we do not any longer know Christ according to the flesh. That's what Paul said. But how do we know him today? I hope that we know him not as just some guy, not as just our Lord who died for us on the cross back then, but we as the living creator of all things, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the Most High God. That our minds would be transported into such a way that we recognize and that we never forget the glory of God, the awesome God we serve. You know, we sang songs today, boldly walking into his throne room, into his presence. And the Bible bears that up. That is true. But I'm going to tell you something. This is not something that we should be able to think about casually. We do forget the majesty of God. We get too casual with in our relationship with God. Yes, what a friend we have with Jesus. Praise God for that. But he is still the King of all kings. He is still the awesome creator of all life. He is God alone, an awesome God. And we should, in the proper way, fear and tremble before our God. John, who walked with Jesus, John, who it says even put his head on his chest, one who was called the disciple who Jesus loved, this relationship they had while Jesus was on the earth. When John sees this vision of Jesus Christ in all of his glory, he fell down dead. If an angel would come into our midst, not in disguise, not unawares, as the Bible says, but come in with this, hey, you know, the heavenly glory, you better believe we would all fall down like this. Imagine the creator of that angel. Imagine the creator of all things. The awesome presence of our God. One of the greatest miracles in all the Bible is that when Jesus was on the earth, he contained that glory inside this human vessel that he was wearing. That's why when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, it said he outshone the midday sun. He outshined the sun. We serve an awesome God. We've been created by an awesome God. And we have to remember his majesty and at the same time realize that we could never approach that God except for what he did for us on the cross. Any of us, and I guess I was in that part or in that group at some point in my life before I became agnostic or atheist, you know. When I was younger, I would always believe, well, you know, if I guess I'm a pretty good guy, and, you know, when I die at some point, you know, I'll just stand before God, and he'll have to let me in, you know, because I'm a good guy, and I'll just go up to him and talk, hey, God, what? No. Do you know those that are not in Christ, when they stand before the great white throne judgment, they said that their mouths are stopped. They have nothing to utter. The books are open. Everything is there, but they can't offer any defense. They are standing before the King of Glory, the complete awesome judge who knows all things. What can you say in your defense? Isn't that today make us love him even more? That he tells us because he took the penalty for our sin upon himself, because he went to the cross so that there was no former comeliness in him, that he was torn apart, beard ripped apart, everything upon that cross. He took not only that brutality from his creation, but he also took the penalty, the wrath of the Father upon himself, so that we have the opportunity today to stand in his presence. Church, I don't want us to take that casually. We worship a mighty, awesome God. John fell dead at his feet until the Lord laid his hand on him and said, "Don't be afraid, John. Don't be afraid." Why, John? Because I'm the first and the last. I'm he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades or hell and death. John, don't be afraid, John. Yes, I am your creator. Yes, I am the Almighty God. But yes, John, I love you so much that I have cleansed you and washed you that you can be in my presence, because I am the first and the last. Because I am the one who lives, who was dead. I have gone through all of that for you, John. He's done all of that for us, that we can stand in his presence, that we can have the boldness to walk, both the humility and the boldness at the same time, to walk into his throne room and be in the presence, and to be able to, as Paul said, go up and cry, "Abba, Father." But because of that, don't forget the majesty of God. Don't forget the awesome God that we serve. You know, I don't believe that there's any better place for us to be than to be dead at his feet. You say, what do you mean by that? You're talking about those slain in the spirit? No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when we get to that place of realizing that we are dead to ourselves but alive to Christ. Then when we are dead to ourselves, we are never more alive. Charles Spurgeon said about this, "Blessed position," meaning be dead at his feet. "Does the death alarm you? We are never so much alive as when we are dead at his feet." John has to be told to write these things because I believe right now he is so wiped out and blown away that he's like, "Whoa, what is going on here?" But the Lord says, "John, don't be afraid. I've done this all for you. I need you to write this to the churches. I need you to show them and remind them of who they are and how I walk in the midst of them and how I hold them in my hands. But more importantly, to remind them who I really am. The God of all creation." The book of Revelation is interesting because he tells us here that when he fell dead at his feet, he tells us these different things that he's about. He tells him to write these things that are taking place, the things that will take place, and the things that have taken place before. Gives him the mystery of the seven stars, which you can read in yourselves in verse 19 and 20. Tells him all these things, reminds him all these things. But the focus as we wrap this up this morning is the fact that he wants us to know him as he is. We don't know him any longer as in the flesh. We know him as the risen Savior, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Most High God. We know him as the God of all creation. I want to beseech us, as I want to always remember, I want to beseech us with the words of Scripture that Paul said, I want to beseech us, brethren, by the mercies of God, that we present ourselves to him as a living sacrifice. Do you understand that term? It's a contradiction in terms when you think about it, living sacrifice, because a sacrifice by its very nature is brought to an altar. They bring the whatever is to the altar, and that sacrifice then is put up on that altar, and its throat is cut and it's bled out, and that sacrifice does what? Dies. And it's offered to God. Old Testament, that's what they did. They took the sacrifice and it was dead. Paul tells us, he begs us, church, be a living sacrifice. I know of no other way to be a living sacrifice than to first means that I must die to me, to myself. Here's John, an older man in the island of Patmos, receiving this amazing revelation that we can talk about this morning. And John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I believe that when John was worshiping the Lord, he was like, Lord, here I am. I'm just done for you. Here I'm on this island, Lord. I'm 90-some years old. I'm in hard manual labor here, but I'm here for you. Whatever you want from me, Lord. Lord, I have no agenda. It's not about me. What would you have me to do? What would you? I want to worship you with my life, with every strength I have left. I want to worship you. I'm here for you, Lord God. I'm just here. And all of a sudden, God gave John that revelation, but he wants to reveal things to us. No, you are not going to receive revelation like that. You're not going to receive new scripture. No, the Bible is complete. But you know what that scripture says? I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, dead to yourself, but alive unto God, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You can never repay Jesus for what he's done for you. But you can say, Lord, here is my life. You already died for me. I am yours. Lord, I am your child. So here, Lord, take my life. Take my life. I want to live out my life for you as I'm in this world. I want to die to my agenda. I want to live out to your agenda. I want to be a living sacrifice unto you, which is the only thing I can do. Thank you. You already own me. I'm already yours. So, Lord, here's my life. So don't be conformed to this world, church. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed. Have our minds, your mind, my mind, renewed every day. And in that, will you get revelation in the fact that, yes, you'll begin to know what is good and acceptable and perfect will, that he will begin to direct your path, to show you things that he desires to show you, to lead you in that way, that the Holy Spirit in your life, as Jesus is more unveiled to you, as you die to self and live to him, as you are in the Spirit on the Lord's day, every day, as you worship him in spirit and in truth, with all of your being, the Holy Spirit will teach you how to give thanks in all circumstances. He'll teach you to do good works and to grow in your sanctification. He'll teach you what the importance it is to avoid all types of sexual immorality. He will teach you to count yourself dead to sin and alive unto God in Christ. He will teach you to know the love of Christ and to be conformed into his image. He will show you to trust Christ and be assured that no matter what you go through, that he is with you always, that he will never leave you nor forsake you, and that he has a plan and a purpose for your life. No, you won't probably end up on an island, and you definitely will not receive a Book of Revelation Part 2, but he will give you the directions for your life and the desire that he has for you to the remainder of your life. There is a purpose for each one and a plan for each one. I pray this morning that as we look up, as we see the Lord high and lifted up, as we die to ourselves, that plan would come alive as we walk in the Spirit each and every day and we see Jesus Christ. So as Martin comes up, as the song says, let's turn our eyes upon Jesus. Let's look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Father, thank you for your word. Bless it to our hearts. Help us to see you, Lord, as you desire us to see you, as King, as Majesty, as God. And help us, Father, to live our lives for you as living sacrifices, that you may speak to us your word, your truth, and lead us in your path. In Jesus' name, amen.